Well, Challenge Ministries Radio Congregation, this is the Tuesday edition of Challenge, December the 2nd. And if you can do so, get your Bibles, open them please to Colossians chapter 1. I hope to cover verses 1 through 8. I've entitled this Paul the Apostle, Paul the Prisoner. He was both. He was an apostle. He was a prisoner. And he was a prisoner because he was an apostle. I keep trying to tell you, it's not a cakewalk. There's some real opposition in the world, past, present, and future. There has been opposition to the kingdom of God. There is opposition to the kingdom of God. And there will be opposition to the kingdom of God until Christ returns and the whole thing is a wrap. But while you're opening your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, let me ask those of you who are willing to do so, help us with our Christmas gifts to our workers in the Philippines. We've got 16 church planters planting churches in places, in jungles, in remote areas where there are no other churches. So, if you'd like to get in on it and get a blessing for doing so, then you can send your gift, but identify it as part of the Christmas package for the missions. Christmas package for the missions. And that way we will know to assign every dollar of it to the Christmas package. Every month, of course, we support 16 church planters. 16 people, men, who are taking the gospel into areas where the gospel has never, ever been heard before in some instances. And in other instances, just going where they have no church. But we send a church planter in there. He starts teaching and preaching. Wins a soul here, wins a soul there. The next thing you know, we got three or four, five, six people, and we start trying to put together a church. So we support the church planter while they are in the process of planting that church. Then as the church gets able to do so, it can support the church planter themselves as their pastor. So if you'd like to get involved with us this Christmas in helping our church planters, well, we'll be happy to receive anything you want to give, but once again, identify it as a Christmas gift for our missions ministry, okay? Now, with that in mind, we're going to look at Paul's letter from prison. Paul is in prison, and he's writing a letter to the church at Colossae. Now, why is he in prison? He's an apostle. He's a preacher. So why in the world is an apostle, a preacher, in prison, preaching the gospel? You've got to understand, Christ is hated by hell. The Word of God is hated in hell. And you, if you are a believer priest, if you've been born again, if you've been adopted into the family of God, you are hated in hell as well. Are you going to let that intimidate you? Are you going to let that intimidate you? Is that going to back you down a little bit? Are you not going to be quite the salt that you would be if you were not hated in hell? Are you going to be quite less the light that you would be if you were not hated in hell? Rest assured, the day you became a child of God, the day you were born again, your name was on the list of those hated in hell. Now, he's not too concerned about religious people. He's not concerned that much about people who belong to religious organizations. Religious organizations really, in many respects, do not pose a great threat to hell. But it is those who know Christ, those who are in the church, those who comprise the body of Christ on earth today, those who comprise the bride of Christ on earth today, they are hated in hell. Why? Because Satan can no longer capture them. He's lost his hold. Now, he may be keeping some of them to a degree of bondage, because once we get saved, once we're born again, we still got all these levels of spiritual growth we've got to come through. But once we're born again, the very moment you are born again, the moment you pass from death unto life, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased, never to be eradicated. No, once you come to Christ and you are born again and you become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul was so religious. Oh, was Paul religious? A Pharisee. Oh, a Pharisee of the first degree. And Paul was such a religious man. Just like many today, they're so, so religious. And one heartbeat from hell. So very, very religious. That's what Paul was. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was eat up with religion. Paul was involved in pursuing and pressing the religious expression of the Pharisees in the nation. And one heartbeat from hell. Why? Because in all of his religiosity, if I may put it that way, he was one heartbeat from hell. Why? In all of his religious activities, in all of his pursuit of his religious activities, he had never been born again. He did not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And how many today am I talking to? You're involved in so much religious activity. You're involved in church. You're a member of a church. You may even be involved in an expression of ministry in the church. And one heartbeat from hell. That's where Paul was. Paul was convinced he was doing the right thing, persecuting the church, trying to establish his expression of religion across the country, standing against those who did not buy into his expression of religion, and how much of that is occurring today. So here's old Paul. He's in prison for Christ. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. His adversaries, are primarily the religious leadership of the nation. Did you hear me? His adversaries were primarily the religious leadership of the nation. And guess what? You'd be surprised how much of the religious leadership of the nations of the world are adversaries to the kingdom of God. They're adversaries to the kingdom of Christ Jesus. They're adversaries to the gospel. They have their own brand of gospel. They have their own system. And their system does not line up with the Word of God. You must be born again. You must become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can be baptized every day of the world, and that does not make you a new creation. You can join every expression of religious activity in the world. That does not make you right with Christ. No. To be adopted into the family of God, to become a believer priest, to be a child of God, you must be born again. That's exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was up to his eyebrows in religious activity. He was up to his eyebrows in religious activity. And what did Jesus say to him? You must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. In all of your religiosity, in all of your religious practice, in all of your religious activities, you are one heartbeat from hell. And I wonder how many today I'm speaking to that applies to. That very same thing applies to you. Understand this. Satan still has those in positions of religious leadership just as he did in that day. I'm not being mean or ugly. I'm being faithful to the Word of God. I'm being faithful to the gospel. Listen to me. Let me say that to you again very carefully, very slowly, not emotionally, but emphatically. Satan still has those today in his family, under his leadership, his lordship, who are in positions of religious leadership in different expressions of religion in the nations of the world. Now, these different folks, these different religious leaders, they may wear different clothing. They may wear a different expression of religion. They may wear different titles. They may apply different expressions of the religious activity they're in, and they wear different religious costumes. Different religious costumes. They misrepresent what it means to be born again. They're trying to offer you an easy way into glory without being born again, without having had to come to the reality that you are a sinner and one heartbeat from hell if you die in that condition. Religious, yes. Nicodemus was so religious. Joseph of Arimathea, so religious. One heartbeat from hell. You see, these false systems of religion, and I realize I'm in deep water, but it's okay because I'm in the Word of God. I'm in the Word of God. You see, all these different folks in all these different expressions of religion, many of them wear different titles, and they wear different uniforms, if we may put it that way, different clothing, different religious costumes, but they misrepresent what it means to be born again. They misrepresent it. That was true in the days of Paul the Apostle. He was one of those doing it. Paul was one in the mix. Paul was one of those misrepresenting the kingdom of God. Paul the Apostle was one of those misrepresenting how one became reconciled to Holy God. Paul himself, who became an apostle, was involved in that wrong expression of religious life and how one becomes right with God. It was true in that day, in the day of Paul the Apostle, and it's true in this day. Now, Paul, in his letter from prison, he's in prison. Why? Preaching the gospel. He finds himself in prison in Rome. So he's writing. And, you know, I look at Paul's imprisonment, and I say to myself, Martin, if Paul had not been in prison, would he have written the epistles that he wrote? Was it not God's plan and God's purpose to have him incarcerated so that he would have the time and would take the time? Because Paul was a busy man. Paul was a busy, busy man planting churches, advancing the kingdom of God. When that old Pharisee got saved, when that old religious leader got saved, when that old religious man got saved, oh, he was involved in religious activity up to his eyebrows, but lost one heartbeat from hell. But once he came to know Christ, once he was born again, he was actively involved day in and day out. He was actively involved in advancing the kingdom of God. So, where did that get him? In prison. It's not a cakewalk, folks. Walking with Christ is not a cakewalk. You're going to run into adversity. If you're bright, as you should be, as light, if you're salt, as you should be, in the kingdom of God, if you're light and salt, you're going to run into adversity. You're going to find them in the family. You're going to find them in the office. You're going to find them everywhere you go. Satan has children everywhere you go, including church. God has children everywhere you go, including church. But you have to understand, this is a spiritual reality. These things we're talking about are spiritual realities. Paul was oppressing the church, persecuting the church, and now he's in prison. And so he's writing this letter from prison to the church at Colossae. We begin with Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle. You don't just choose to be an apostle. Now I know in this day and age, people just take the title of apostle. They say, well, I'm an apostle. That does not mean they're an apostle. No, apostles are God-appointed, God-anointed, God-commissioned, Spirit-led, Spirit-anointed, Spirit-appointed. And there's no doubt in anybody's mind that they are apostles. They don't have to broadcast the fact that they're an apostle. They don't have to put it in their business card. They don't have to put it on their letterhead. No, it will become evident. Those who are truly apostles, it will become evident that they are an apostle, if they are an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by how? How did he become an apostle? Did he just go to some church and say, would you call me an apostle? Did he go into some denomination and say, I want to be an apostle? No. He was made an apostle by the will of God. By the sovereign, selective will of God. On the road to Damascus, going up to persecute and prosecute the people of God, and had a meeting with Jesus himself. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Saul was his name before he became known as Paul. And he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And he had an encounter with Christ Jesus on the way. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So Paul the Apostle is writing this. Now he says from Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a disciple. But both were what they were by the will of God. Are you what you are by the will of God? Are you fulfilling the will of God for your life? Have you accepted your position in the will of God in your life? Have you accepted the relationship that only a child of God, once born again, can experience by being born again? Have you experienced that as a child of God, or are you just a religious person? Both of these were what they were by the will of God. Paul's conversion, as I mentioned a moment ago, on the road to Damascus. Let me ask you this. How many of us had that kind of conversion experience? I didn't. Did you? Did you have that dramatic kind of conversion experience? I mean, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, incarcerate them, perhaps have them killed, put in a den of lions, and he was arrested by Christ Jesus. On the road to Damascus, that bright light, Paul on his knees, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? All of a sudden, it's Lord. The one he was persecuting has now become Lord. It took quite an experience to get this hardened religious man into a right relationship with God, and the same thing is true in some respects today. I think in some respects it's hard to get a very, very, quote, religious, unquote, religious, what do I mean? Somebody involved in all the religious activity up to their eyebrows. They're in church every time the door is open. Many of them even hold a position in the church. Many of them are even doing what they consider to be ministry in the church, and yet one heartbeat from hell. Never known Christ. No, not many have us had the courage, not many of us had the conversion experience that Paul had on the road to Damascus. But when he came up off his knees, off his face, wherever he was blind. He couldn't see. 3 days, 3 nights, he's without sight. Don't you know that in that 3 days, in that 3 nights, he was doing a lot of soul searching? Don't you know he was doing a lot of reconsidering who he was, what he was about, what he was doing, and why he was doing it? And then, when the Lord sent the disciple to him and brought him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul had quite an experience. And yet, there was a point of time for each of us. We may not have had that experience. We may not have had the conversion experience that Paul had. But for each of us who have been born again, there was a point in time for each of us who have been converted when we were born again. That point in time came. I'm going to slow down just a moment now. Give me your attention, because some of you need to hear this. You see, my initial experience, I was raised in church, but I remember I was maybe 7, 8 years old, and I was in church on a Sunday night. Preacher was preaching hell and heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to go to heaven. And so I motioned to my mother in the choir. Dad wasn't with us. I motioned to my mother that, time, can I go down to the altar? And she smiled and nodded, and I went down to be born again. Didn't have the foggiest idea. Did not have the foggiest idea what it meant to be born again. I just knew I didn't want to die and go to hell. I did want to die and go to heaven. And I have no doubt I'm talking to some people today. You don't want to die and go to hell. You want to die and go to heaven. But some of you are not really, really sure what you have to do to avoid hell when you die or to gain heaven when you die. I didn't know. I didn't understand. I was a child. But I believed the preacher. I believed that there was a place called hell. I believed that there was a place called heaven. And I wanted to go to heaven, and I didn't want to go to hell. And so in my childlikeness, now listen to me carefully. In my childlikeness, I made my approach to God. And in my childlike mind, I was saying to God, I don't understand it, but I understand there's a place called hell. I understand there's a place called heaven, and I don't want to go to hell. And I do want to go to heaven. And so that initiated my walk with the Lord. Now they took me down to Hogan's Creek on a Sunday afternoon along with three or four other people. And I was baptized as a child in a place called Hogan's Creek. Now that was my initial experience. But understand this. That was just the first step. Please listen to me. My childlike conversion experience was my initial experience. That was my first step in a continuing search for oneness with Christ Jesus. I remember I was maybe in my teen years or pre-teen years. It was a Sunday afternoon. For some reason, I was at home by myself. But I remember the Holy Spirit was dealing with me. Now, folks, slow down and listen to me. The Holy Spirit was dealing with me. And I was in our kitchen, and I pulled a kitchen chair over, and I knelt down, and I said, Lord, if I'm not saved, I want to be saved. You see, I was struggling. I was struggling. I was struggling with life, growing into teenage years, and all the different things that come against you, and all the things that you war against. And I was in church, and I was involved in church, and I was involved in Sunday school, and of course I was in the messages, but I didn't understand everything that was going on in my life. I didn't understand why I was up against what I was up against. I didn't understand some of the weaknesses and temptations that I found in my life. So it was a continuing search for me. So on a Sunday afternoon, home alone, I pulled a kitchen chair over to one side. And I knelt to that kitchen chair, and I basically said to the Lord, Lord, if I didn't get it right the other time, I want to get it right this time. If I didn't get it right the other times, Lord, I want to get it right this time. So you say, well, Bob, were you saved? Yes. I was saved then. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Not only was I saved, but I was safe, because once you are saved, you're safe. But understand this. When you walk away from that point of salvation, when you walk away from that point of time in time and eternity, when you were born again, yes, born again, yes, indwelt by the Spirit of God, yes, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but oh my soul, so much yet to be encountered. So much to be encountered. So many obstacles to face. So many temptations to face. So much spiritual growth to come through. A battle, every day a battle, a battle, a battle. To the point that sometimes you ask yourself, was I really born again back there? Am I really born again? If I'm born again, how come I'm having such a problem? If I was born again, why am I facing what I'm facing? If I was born again, why am I suffering the weaknesses in my life that I am suffering? And I'm afraid that so much of the church never answers those questions for so many who are in the church. And they may never voice that question aloud, but they process it internally at night when they go to bed, sometimes during the day, sometimes in a quiet moment they wrestle with, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I what I am? If I'm born again, why do I have this weakness? Why am I involved in this? Why am I involved in that? But you have to understand, you came into the kingdom of God as an infant. Hear me. You came into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. You entered into the family of God in your spiritual infancy, just like you entered into your natural family in your human infancy. Did you get me? You came into the family of God in your spiritual infancy. You were a spiritual infant. When you were born into your family, your human family, you came in as a human infant. So much yet to be learned. So much yet to be experienced. Coming through the various stages of spiritual growth can be so tough. And I'm going to tell you right up front, I am convinced that most of the church does not prepare people to come through the stages of spiritual growth. I'm convinced that most of the church never addresses the issue of the sins of the fathers, of the sins in the bloodline, of the ancestral sins in the bloodline. I'm convinced that most churches never address those issues. And in avoiding those issues, they avoid the issues of spiritual growth. You have to understand, you are going to come through stages of spiritual growth. And I am talking to some people today. You're there right now. And you don't understand it. You don't understand what you're coming through and why you're coming through. It's all a part of spiritual growth. Meeting the temptations day by day by day. Meeting the temptations associated with spiritual development. Just like you had to meet all of the issues involved in developing physically. You go through physical development, you have to come through spiritual development. Did you hear me? Just as surely as you had to come through stages of physical development, you have to come through stages of spiritual development, and you start out as a spiritual infant. Then there's that which many have never been apprised of, and they've never really been told about the sins of the fathers. But trust me, there is the sins of the fathers to be reckoned with. And we find that in Scripture, for example. You don't hear a lot of teaching on this. You don't hear a lot of teaching on the ancestral sins of the fathers. You don't hear a lot of teaching on the sins in the bloodline. We define it in Scripture. It's there. We discuss it in the Scriptures. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, you shall not bow down. God is speaking to the children of Israel about false gods. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Did you catch that? Visiting the sins of the fathers, if you will, to the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That does not mean that I had to pay the penalty for my father's sins and my grandfather's sins and my great-grandfather's sins. It just means this, that I came out of the womb and that stuff was in the bloodline. Oh, wait a minute, preach. Hold on. It was in the bloodline. And I can show you that in just a moment, and I will in just a moment. It was in the bloodline. I was going to battle things in life I did not understand. I didn't understand the sins of the fathers. I didn't understand the sins of the bloodline. And I do a whole series on that. I do a whole series on it, but you have to understand, once again, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, the sins, if you will, of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You see, what he's talking about is that we inherit from our bloodline some ancestral sins. And then we inherit these ancestral weaknesses in the bloodline, and we inherit some of the unclean spirits in the bloodline into our own life because of who we are, what we are, and what we're born in. And we were born with a sin nature. We came out of the womb with a sin nature. We brought out of the womb in that sin nature some of the sins in the bloodline, some of the issues in the bloodline. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 7. Jesus says, God says to the people in that day, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, until some generation in that bloodline draws a line in the sand and recognizes the sin in the bloodline and stands against that sin in the bloodline, they are subject to the sins of the fathers in the bloodline and the unclean spirits associated with those sins in the bloodline. This is not often taught. This is not often explained, but trust me, here it is in the Word of God. Read it for yourself, study it for yourself, pray it for yourself, examine your own life in light of Scripture. Look at where you've come from. Look at what you have come through. Look at what you are coming through, and you are yet to go through more. Yes, you were born again in a heartbeat. When you were born again, you were born again, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, saved. Adopted, child of God, believer, priest. But you've got to come through the stages of physical growth. You have to come through the stages of spiritual growth. It is as you come through the stages of spiritual growth that you recognize that in your life, even though you're born again, you recognize that which is in your life, which is not spiritual. It's not of God. It's not in the kingdom of God. It's of your enemy, the devil. That's what sanctification is all about. Salvation occurs in a heartbeat. Salvation occurs in a moment in time when you believe, when you truly believe and receive Christ as your Savior. Yes, salvation occurs in a heartbeat. But sanctification is a lifelong process. And if you'll be honest with yourself, honest with God, honest with me, how many of you today listening to me know in your heart of hearts there's so much in your life that is ungodly, unchristlike? Yes, born again, involved in Christian activities, involved in church, perhaps hold a position in church, and yet understanding the quiet moments that there's that in your life which is not godly. It is ungodly. And you understand, some of you understand that I've got some of the same ungodly, sinful traits that were in my mother, that were in my father. Where did they come from? In the bloodline. How long have they been there? Until somebody in that bloodline draws a line in the sand and says, no more. You're not passing to my children. You're not passing to my grandchildren. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I am submitting and committing myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I am admitting and acknowledging everything in my life that is ungodly and unholy, and I'm calling into account every ungodly, unholy spirit, every demon out of hell that is associated with that in my life. I stand against you. And folks, sometimes, listen, it's a battle. Let me tell you something. I'm talking to some people today who are involved in adultery. Yes, that's what I said. I'm talking to some people today who are involved in adultery. And you're in church. And yes, some of you are born again. But you're still practicing adultery. Now, you've got those who are not born again. They're also practicing adultery. But we find adultery even in the church. We find adultery in the pulpits. We find adultery in the choir. We find adultery in the church leadership many times, and fornication. Not to mention lying. Not to mention lying and pride. Not to mention all the other stuff. Folks, this is reality. This is spiritual reality. And I have come through so much of it. I know what I'm talking about. I didn't understand why I was up against some of the things I was up against until I started understanding these scriptures. And then I understood something about my bloodline and why I was up against what I was up against, because Satan had found his way into my bloodline, my ancestral bloodline, how many years ago? How many years ago? But once again, back to the Word of God. Well, for example, look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Let me break that down in a way you can understand it better. The spiritual weaknesses in the bloodline. The spiritual weaknesses in the bloodline. That's why when you go to the doctor and he wants to know, is this in your bloodline? Is that in your bloodline? All the different things. Alcoholism, whatever it may be. Is this in your bloodline? Is that in your bloodline? Because you understand this in the physical realm. Bring it over to the spirit realm now. Bring it over to the spirit realm. You see, it's understood that this occurs when the children commit the same sins of the fathers. But here's the key to that. The children are most likely going to commit the same sins of the fathers. Why? Because they inherit some of the same demonic activity that's in the fathers. Now let me slow down and say that to you carefully, because already some of you are drawing a line in the sand. So I'm not sure I can accept this. Get the Word of God for yourself. It's what I had to do. Matter of fact, and I've told you this before, the first time that my wife, I was in seminary, I'd come out of the military, I'd come out of the business world, I was in seminary, and my wife brought home a prayer of renunciation and affirmation. A prayer of renunciation and affirmation that she had gotten from a Baptist pastor and his wife for me to have a look at. And I've told you this before. Folks, this is so real, though. I'm telling you. I looked at it and I said, that's nonsense. Balled it up and threw it in the trash can. And how many times have I said this? I think that's when the Lord said, son, you don't know nearly as much as you think you know. See, I had it all down. I had it all figured out. I didn't have it figured out. And God had to put me into the process of getting it figured out by bringing me through the process. And it was as I come through the process that I learned much of the spiritual truth that I'm teaching you today. I've lived it. I've lived it. I know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, when the children commit the same sins as the fathers, then they become subject. So fathers must be careful not to, quote, open the door. I'm putting that in quotes. Fathers, you need to be careful not to open the door to demonic activity in the bloodline, because if you open that door, and some of you have already opened that door, and you've not gone back and cleansed all of that and shut that door, but I'm talking to some of you today, you are fathers, you've opened that door through the sins in your life, and you never even took the time to stop and consider, wait a minute, by committing this sin, I am opening the door to demonic activity in my bloodline that can now pass to my children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, unless I go before the throne of God, confessing his sin that I've done this, taking back all the ground in the name of Jesus, confessing his sin those things I have done that I know were demonic, and taking back the ground I gave to the enemy when I committed those sins. Because if you don't take back the ground, he's still got the legal right to operate in your life. How many of us are knowledgeable and equipped in this area? I wasn't. Folks, I grew up in church, but I was never equipped in this area. I can promise you that. I was never equipped in it. If you knew something about my background and where I came from and what I came through and when I came in the scripture, when I finally submitted and surrendered to the ministry full time, then I had to come to grips with all of this stuff. Did you ever wonder why doctors want to know if certain conditions exist in your bloodline? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why doctors want to know if there are certain medical conditions in your bloodline? You see, the same reality that occurs in the physical recurs in the spirit realm. The same identical reality. You come to me telling me that you have an alcohol problem, and I'll say, well, where was it in your family? And the same thing is true of a lust thing. Where do you think sodomy came from? Where do you think all that came from? It's in the bloodline. Why? Because somebody in that bloodline, ancestors in that bloodline, gave that ground to Satan as an act of their will. They gave legal consent to Satan to enter into their life through that specific sin. And demons gained access. Do you realize? Have you ever stopped to think that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, newly created, sinless, and Satan waiting to deceive, Satan waiting to tempt, to deceive, wanting to lure them into disobedience to God and His Word, knowing that if he could get them to disobey God and his word, he would have access to them. Well, guess what? If he had access to them, then he had access to humankind, did he not? Because we all came from Adam and Eve. So our parents, our initial parents, were sinless. Adam and Eve were sinless until they believed the lie of Satan, and they gave Satan legal access to come into their life. And when he came into the life of Adam and Eve, he came into the mainstream of humanity because all of humanity came from them. Folks, this is so desperately needed in the church today. And it is so misunderstood by so many today. And I've been at this a while now. And I've dealt with it. I know what I'm dealing with. And I have dealt with it in individuals. I just want you to hear my heart today. Many of you are suffering needlessly. If you will come to a knowledge of the truth and gut out with Christ and get with Christ and just gut out, acknowledge truth, acknowledge reality, understand what the scriptures teach, and make your stand against everything out of hell that's coming against you, then you can embrace all that Christ purchased for you on the cross. But it's a process, friend. It's a process. And to the day you die and go to glory, you'll be in the process. You see, doctors understand diseases and problems in the bloodline. And that same reality, once again, occurs in the spirit realm in the bloodline. Alcoholism is just one example. Lust is another. Anger is another. Idolatry, the list goes on and on and on. A spiritual reality that many do not like to face. Understand that. You don't want to look at this reality. You do not want to sit down with God and get alone with God and be quiet with God. Maybe not just today, but for several days. Spend time alone with Him and say, Lord, put your finger on everything in my life that is ungodly, unholy. I want to recognize everything in my life that was in my mother, that was in my father, that found its way into me. Because I've done the same thing they did. I inherited it in the bloodline because the sins of the fathers will be visited to the third and fourth generation, and I've never stood against it. But it's time I stood against it because I don't want it to go any further. I don't want it to go to my kids. I don't want it to go into my grandkids or great-grandkids. If it has got there, I'm going to start taking it back to the ground through confession of sin and through intercessory prayer, I'm going to start taking back the ground. Timothy's conversion. Now, this is from Paul and Timothy. Timothy's conversion was a result of Paul's ministry in Lystra. But here he is now. Folks, these were religious people. Timothy was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ out of Paul's ministry in Lystra, as was the conversion of his mother and his grandmother. They were religious people, folks. They were religious people. They were Pharisees. They were Pharisees. They were religious, and they were converted out of Judaism, as was Paul. Paul himself had been eat up with Judaism, a very religious man, but one heartbeat from hell. They were converted out of Judaism. And understand this. That speaks volumes about a religious identification. And a religious identification is worthless without being born again. Without becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's worthless. If you could just ask Paul, if you could just talk to Paul, Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossae at the time of Paul was a small town in Asia Minor. In Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, thanking God for them, interceding for them, even in prison. He was interceding for them. He's in prison in Rome, but praying for them. You see, regardless of your environment, you can pray. No matter what your environment, you can always pray. Paul could pray in prison. No matter where you are, you can pray. He's got ears to hear a true prayer. Colossians 1:4, and we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and in your love for all the saints. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, it was a topic of conversation among some. They had heard about their faith in Christ Jesus, their conversion, and how they came to Christ Jesus, and of your love for all the saints. Their love for all the saints was well known. Is yours? Is mine? Do you have a love for all the saints, regardless of who they are? Regardless of what denomination or what expression they may belong to, regardless of who they are. You see, heaven will be home to a great mixed multitude. Did you hear me? Heaven is going to be home to a great, great mixed multitude. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Let me ask you this. What is your hope? What is your anticipation after death? Death is a reality. We can't avoid it. What is your hope after death? Death is a reality. Eternity is a reality. Heaven and hell are realities. And understand this, people, hell is well populated with, quote, religious people, unquote. Hell is well populated with religious people, but none who have been born again will ever taste hell. Those who have been truly born again will never experience hell. Purgatory, that's a Catholic thing, but it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. I have to go by the Bible. But none who have been born again will ever be in hell. Let me repeat that again. None who have been born again will ever be in hell. Once again now, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let me read you that in another version. Which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Now we come to Colossians 1:6, which has come to you as it has also in the world, and it brings forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel was penetrating the known world at that time, and is producing converts to Christianity, to whom and in whom the gifts of the Holy Spirit were being developed. Has the Holy Spirit's gifts been developed in you? Is it being developed? Are they being developed? You see, what was true in that day is still true in this day. Once you're born again, the Holy Spirit goes to work in you, developing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Colossians 1:7. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras was no doubt a church planter under Paul. He was no doubt a church planter under Paul. Challenge is a church planting ministry. Ours is a church planting ministry in the Philippines. You see, there are still whole groups of people who've never heard the gospel. We need to take the gospel to them, and Challenge is doing that. We are bumping across people who have never even seen a white man before till our representative got there. Folks, we're in a world full of need of Christ. Let me ask you this. Was that not true in that day? And is that not true in this day? There are those who had never heard of Christ. And there are those in this day who have never heard of Christ. What was true in that day is true in this day. Colossians 1:8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had told Paul their love for Christ Jesus and for the family of God in general. I wonder how much of that exists in the body of Christ today, embracing and encompassing those of another race. Think about it. Embracing and encompassing those of another denomination. Colossians 1:8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had told Paul about their love for Christ Jesus and for the family of God in general. Now, I wonder how much of that today, how much of that exists in the body of Christ today, embracing and encompassing those of another race? Are we willing to embrace them as brothers and sisters in Christ? What about those of another denomination? Are we willing to embrace them, recognize them as brothers and sisters in Christ? As I close this out, we're reminded once again of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world and everybody in it, regardless, that he gave his only begotten Son as a blood sacrifice for sin. As a blood sacrifice for sin, he gave his only begotten Son, a sinless, willing blood sacrifice for the sins of every sinner you can name. From the most degraded, ungodly, unholy class of sinners to those who are only sinners mildly, but yet still sinners. And as such, just one heartbeat from hell. That whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. The true church, those born again, are those who, having knowledge what they were and in childlike faith, have asked Christ Jesus to come into the heart, be the Lord and the Savior. I'm reminded once again of that thief on the cross, hanging there just hours from death. He said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And I recall the reply of Jesus, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Let me ask you this. If this was the last day of your life, would you join Jesus in paradise? You need to stop and think about that. You need to make sure that you know that you've been born again. Heavenly Father, there it is that you gave it to me. Now I've delivered it to them. And I'm asking you to anoint it and use it in some way. My Lord and my God, use it in some way, I pray, to advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, before I close the message out, you recall that I mentioned to you that I would give you some ideas to kind of prayer you might pray against the sins of the fathers, the sins in your bloodline. You might pray something like this. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I confess as sin the sins that I have sinned, that my ancestors sinned. And in the name of Jesus, I renounce and rebuke every unclean spirit that's gained access to me through the sins of the fathers and through my sins that the fathers had sinned. And in the name of Jesus, I command every unclean spirit that has gained access to me through my sins and the sins of my fathers to loose your hold and leave me. I plead the blood of Christ Jesus against you, and with the finger of God I cut you down. And all this I claim and proclaim in Jesus' name. Amen. So you might pray something like that with respect to the sins of the fathers that may be in your bloodline. And once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.